Well, wherever you are and whoever you're with, we are certainly thankful that you are joining us. We are going to discuss this morning a lesson that I have entitled, Lift Up Your Eyes. In Psalm 121, the context in which we read a few moments ago, verse 1 says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. And then the psalmist asks a question, from where shall my help come? So he makes this statement at the very beginning, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains or to the hills. And really all he's saying is he's going to look up. And I believe that this psalmist is going through a very difficult time in his own life. I would venture to say that we are all going through a difficult time. Now, again, this is not comparable to the kind of things that Paul went through in his life and the physical abuse and the beatings and all of the things that he went through as for the cause of Christ. You know, granted, this is something that is happening globally. It is something that seems to be affecting almost everyone. And as I was sitting at a place the other day, an older gentleman was talking, and even he, at probably near 70 years old, if not a little bit older than that, said he's never seen anything like this in all of his day. And, you know, it's one thing for me, somebody who's 40 years old, you know, to say something like that, or even somebody that maybe is of college age or younger, high school age, to say, I've never seen anything like this. But somebody that is, you know, really nearing the end of their time, and I'm not trying to put a time frame on this man's death. He may live for another 20 years, who knows? But we understand somebody at that point in their life is really getting to the end of their life, and they've been a lot of places, they've seen a lot of things, and even he said, you know, I've never seen anything like this. And he used the phrase, it's weird. And I've said that many times throughout this. And so while we are not together, it seems weird to me to not be together. And it's a difficult time. And maybe we're asking of ourselves, what should we do? You know, in this difficult time, going through all of these things, what should we do? And I think, as always, we go and look at Scripture for the answers to our questions. You know, we know what those questions are. We have those questions in our mind, and we need to be willing to go and to look at Scripture for those answers. I believe those answers tell us, much in the same way that the psalmist does, to look up. And so today I just want to examine three examples in Scripture where God, in his wisdom, tells us through these three examples to look up. You know, I think sometimes as I look at what's going on, and you know, we're asking, you know, much like Job, is this coming from God? Is this coming from Satan? You know, what is causing all this? Why are these things going on? And sometimes I think we just need to stop, and God wants us to stop and look up and slow down a little bit and say, okay, I'm here. And he wants to remind us that he's here even during these difficult times. And so the first example that I want to look at is, I want to examine a little bit further this 121st Psalm and look at the psalmist and some of the things that he sees and some of the things that he writes down as far as the trouble that he's going through. Those first two verses again say, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so again, he understands, you know, he asks this question, from where shall my help come? But he answers it. He knows the answer to the question. What is it that he sees, or where is it that this help is going to come from? Well, he explains in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And not to mention all the things that are in the heavens and the earth. He understands that his help is going to come from his creator. And again, sometimes I think we forget that God is the creator of heaven and earth and speaking this world into existence. Surely, you know, he has the ability to help us. We also see as we move further in those verses, in verses 3 and 4, it says, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And again, I think the psalmist is reminding us that God is always there. You know, if you go back into Elijah and his dealings with, Ahab and Jezebel and the servants of Baal on Mount Carmel. This is one of the things that Elijah, and I've always said, you know, I think Elijah and I would have gotten along very well. He's very sarcastic, or at least it seems to be in this particular, scenario or this particular scene. He's taunting these prophets and priests of Baal and the Asherah. And, you know, he's saying, well, maybe your gods are asleep. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's on a vacation. And the point that he's trying to make is, you know, these gods that you're worshiping are not real. They're not the creator. They're not always there. And the psalmist understands that my God is always there. He says, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. He's not asleep on the job. And I think sometimes when we look at scenes like this and scenarios like this, what we're dealing with right now, we think that. We think, is God still there? Is he asleep? Is he gone away? Has he turned his head? And the psalmist reminds us that God is always there. He says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And so, you know, he's not resting. He's not relaxing. He's always there. He continues on in verses 5 and 6 and says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. And so here's a God that is compassionate to us as well. You know, he is your shade. He's not going to allow the sun to burn you, to smite you. He's not going to allow the moon light to do that as well. And so, you know, we have a savior, we have a God that is compassionate towards us. He understands some of the things and all of the things really that we go through, and he's compassionate about those things. And then finally, in verses 7 and 8, the Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. And so again, he reminds us that God is going to be our protector through all of this. And what we need to realize is that at times of stress and distress in our life, we need to look up. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, where do we look for that help? Do we look to the wisdom of man and what man says? And certainly I think we have to be very careful about this, because yes, there are going to be certain things put forth by the CDC. There are going to be certain things put forth by governors, by presidents, all of those things. And again, we have to use wisdom in those cases, but we want to make sure that we're not using the wisdom of man, that we're using the wisdom of God. And again, please don't misunderstand that, you know, well, we don't want to listen at all to any of these people. No, they're very intelligent people. I don't know a whole lot about science and the science behind certain things such as coronavirus. And so there is a piece of us that has to, you know, trust in the research that they're doing and all of those things. But we also have to be very careful to understand that they are not the end all be all of wisdom. In fact, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God or respect of God. And so we again have to ask ourselves, where are we looking for our help? Where are we looking for our comfort? Is it in the wisdom of man? And even though we may follow suggestions from them, we should not take comfort in them or the things that they devise to help us, but the things that God has given us will protect us and lead us to where we need to be. Isaiah 45 and verse 22 says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Understand that God is God, and there is no other God. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? He's saying there is nothing that man can do to me because God is my helper and I will not be afraid. I love verse 5, the end of it, because in the original Greek language, what is stated here, even as it's a quote from Hebrew, what is stated here in many of the commentaries is that there are in the original language no less than 5 negatives here. And so when he says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, we can again translate that. I will never, never desert you, nor will I ever, ever, ever forsake you. That there's, you know, those 5, he's really stressing, I am always here for you, and we can put our trust in him. Because from Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The next thing that I want us to discuss is from John chapter 4, starting in verse 35 and reading through verse 38. It says, do not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And so, again, how often do we focus only on our own problems, only on our own issues, only on how certain things affect me? And again, we've seen it over and over throughout, you know, this pandemic, that, you know, there's people being interviewed, young people that have gone on spring break, and they've been interviewed and said, you know what, if I get the coronavirus, I get it. You know, it doesn't matter to me. I'm young, I'm healthy. And sometimes what we have to remember is, yes, you may be young and healthy, and you may not even feel any of the effects. But what happens, and this is what people are, you know, we're trying to get people to understand, what happens when I'm infected and then I go home and hug my grandmother or my mother or my father, who may be more vulnerable than myself, what happens then? And a lot of people don't think of it in that way because they're only focused on their own problems, their own issues. And I want you to understand that our problems, our issues are quite small in comparison to what many other people have gone through and what first century Christians went through. There's just no comparison. And so when we look at John chapter 4, what Jesus is telling his disciples is, you know, don't say there's 4 months and then the harvest comes. Lift up your eyes, look up, because there are so many people that need the gospel now. You know, are we wondering what it is that we can be doing or should be doing? I know for our family, especially Alana, she loves it when the kids come to her and say, I'm bored, because we have plenty of things for them to do. Now, they may not like those things that we're going to suggest that they do, but they have pretty much stopped coming to tell us that they're bored. So even through all of this, which hasn't changed a whole lot for us because, you know, we homeschooled anyway, but, you know, having them home, they don't come to us and tell us they're bored because they know, well, if you're bored, I'm going to find something for you to do. Well, here in John chapter 4, if you go back up into the context, starting in verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are white for harvest. So again, in that context, the disciples were trying to get Jesus to eat. And he said, I am eating. I'm just not eating what you would consider, you know, to be food. This is spiritual food. He says, that's what is food for me. That's what gets me going, is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. I want us to understand that there are going to be people that when we come out of this, and even during this pandemic that we're going through, that are going to be wondering about God. My suggestion is to you to look up. Look for those people. Jesus said the fields are already white for harvest. They're already ready for picking, and you may not, somebody else may have planted that seed long ago, but you may have the opportunity to water, to cultivate that, and then even to be able to harvest that. And again, not that we add anybody to the church or anything like that, but you know, he talks about that here. And that's the expression that Jesus uses. You know, you may plant a seed for somebody that may be harvested much, much later, or you may harvest something that somebody, you know, has planted long ago. We don't know, but the point that Jesus was trying to make was look up. You know, look, take your eyes and pick them up and understand that there are people wanting and ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They long for that message. And think of the joy that we can bring not only to them, but to this entire world if we continue to look for ways to spread God's word and to help God harvest these people. In the 126th Psalm, verses 5 and 6, it says, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. He says, you know, kind of trying to encourage us that even though you may be down, even though you may be sick, the harvest is still out there. You know, things need planted, things need watered, things need harvested. And he says, those who sow in tears. And again, we may look at this time in our lives and think, ugh, you know, this is a time of weeping. It's a time of sorrow. But God says we can still be working. You know, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. This is going to turn around at some point, and it's not going to be a time of weeping, but we can even have joy and bring joy within this time of tears and sorrow if we're out doing what God wants us to do. The last thing that I want us to look at this morning is in Luke 21, starting in verse 25. It says, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations. In perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are to come upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Now, again, I want you to understand that don't misunderstand about the end times. I am not saying that what we're going through right now means that, you know, God is coming, you know, going to send his son back tomorrow. We understand, hopefully, that we are in the end times, that Jesus could return at any moment in time. And all of these things are going to always take place. You know, they're always going to be happening. There's going to be these, you know, earthquakes. There's going to be tornadoes. There's going to be pandemics, sicknesses. All of these things are going to happen. But he says, when they're taking place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption, it is a sign that your redemption is drawing near. If Jesus is coming back, what greater thing could we have? Your redemption is drawing near. Again, worse things have happened. Worse things will probably happen in the future. But Jesus is telling us during these times to stop and look up. In Hebrews chapter 12, in the first three verses, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And again, to do that, we have to look up. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Again, he tells us, looking unto Jesus. But why? Why do we look to Jesus? He says he is the author and finisher. He is the writer. He is the reason for your faith. He's the beginning of your faith. And he is the completer of that faith as well. Not only do you begin your faith through Jesus, but he also finishes that faith. He completed that faith for us, gave us an opportunity, a hope of eternal life with God in heaven one day. We are certainly in tough times right now, but I assure you there will be more tough times. But all of those tough times, whether it's something we're going through right now, something that we've gone through in the past, or something that we will go through in the future, they are all temporary. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and glory full, obtaining as the outcomes of your faith the salvation of your souls." What a beautiful section of verses talking about the things that were the trials, the tests, all of those things are temporary. It's perishable, just like gold, just like all of the precious things that we have in this life. He says they're all perishable. But what is not perishable is the praise and the honor and the glory and the faith that we have in Christ, in a place where we'll be able to greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And so we need to focus now on those things, that there is something better waiting for us at the end of all of this. Even if this is something that takes our life, there's something better at the end of all of it. We need to live our lives in that manner, understanding that there is something better. There is something greater at the end of all of this for us. In times of frustration, we have a tendency to look down. And again, being an athlete, you know, and a coach of athletes, you have a tendency to notice things like that. When somebody makes a mistake, what happens? Well, typically the normal response, honestly, is to look down. And as a coach and even as a player, you have to understand that the moment that that head goes down, you're going to make another mistake. You're not going to get to where you need to get to. You're not focused on the current situation that you're in. You're focused on what has already happened and how you've disappointed everyone. And it's our tendency to look down. But what we have to do, and what our coaches, and we would hear them clap and say, look up, right? Get your head up. We need to, you know, go and try to, you know, in those cases, maybe make up for the mistake that we've just made and, understand, you know, and again, I understand the spiritual application of that. We don't make up for our sins, that Christ covers those sins for us. But when we make a mistake, or when we get to a point in our lives where we have a frustration that maybe not even is our fault, we get depressed and we tend to look down. And what God is telling us to do is, look up and you'll find help from God. Look up and you'll find that there's plenty of work to be done. We don't have to be bored. We don't have to look down and be depressed. There's plenty of things to do. And look up And remember that the reward that we have is great, and it will far outweigh any bad things that we go through in this life. Understand that we are here to help with anything that you may have going on. And just because we are not together does not mean that the Lord's invitation is not still valid. If there are folks out there who are listening, who want to become a child of God, who want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, we can still get to the building. We can still baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You just have to let us know. Let me know. Let one of the elders know. Let one of the men of the congregation know. And we will be happy to meet you there. If it's something that, you know, you feel that you need prayers of the saints here, we still have ways to contact one another. Even though, again, we're not together, we still have ways to contact one another and pray for one another and confess our faults to one another. And I would encourage you to do that if you feel that that is necessary. God's invitation is still valid today. And I encourage you, through all of this distress, through all of this frustration that we're all feeling, I encourage you to look up.